Church, and welcome to our first Sunday in July. Summer's already here, and once we get into July, it seems like it just goes just like that. So I'm determined I'm going to enjoy the summer. Well, if you were here with us last week, I was teaching on how important it is as God's children to have knowledge. Beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And basically what I was talking about, not to be afraid of the Lord, like scared of God, like Adam and Eve were hid in the garden, but the fear of God is the awe of God, the just of who God is. And if God says something, then you would be afraid not to believe it or not to trust it. That's the fear of the Lord. It's more of an awe of who he is. But we talked about how God's people are perishing for a lack of knowledge. And I said it's not just any knowledge that we're lacking, but the true knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that knowledge is not the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Too many people approach the Bible looking to see what's right. How do I live right? They call this the handbook for their life. It's about them. They make it about them. What is it about the human race? We make everything about us. Have you ever looked at a picture that you were in and you didn't immediately go to your face? Right? I mean, you know, have you ever looked at a picture and totally not, if you were on the picture and totally not looked at your face? No, that's the first place you go to. See how you looked. You really maybe didn't notice the other guy standing in the picture, but you go to your face. And so why is it that human nature always makes everything about me? You know, we get offended because everything's about me. And this thing called self is the hardest thing for us to, it's the thing that stands in our way in many times to receiving God's goodness. It's all self. And so we need to not be so preoccupied with self, because the more preoccupied we are with self, the more depressed we get. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you start looking inwardly at self, you come up with all kinds of, you see all kinds of flaws, and you know, and at the end of the day, you're just not happy with self, and the only problem with that is because you're stuck with self for the rest of your life. So let's not get so preoccupied with self. So when we come to the Bible, we're not looking for what is right and what is wrong, so that we can do it. That's not what this is about. It's about life and death. It's about Jesus. This whole book is written about Jesus. And so try to find Jesus in the scriptures, not you. And I know it's hard, because we read scriptures, especially in the New Covenant, where it tells us don't do this, don't do that. And immediately you begin to examine yourself to see, do I do that? Oh, am I like that? Oh. And the more you think about it and contemplate it, the more you, oh, that is me. I mean, so that's wrong. That's not how we approach the scriptures. We're looking for Jesus. And every time you open up that Bible, ask the Holy Spirit who's in you, who is the Spirit of truth, to show you Jesus. Not you, Jesus. Okay? You're dead in Christ. Your life is now hidden with God in Christ. And so it's about time we saw us for who we are, okay? So we're looking not into this word so that we can know what is right and what is wrong. But what God's knowledge is not about right and wrong. It's about life and death, okay? It's about life and death. You know, right and wrong is the world's knowledge. Do good, get good. Do good, get good. Am I right? And that's why there's so many people still today that are ultimately believe that if they live a good life, if they do good things, good works, help their neighbor, love, whatever, give to charities, that somehow they're going to have a way, this is their way in. Well, I'm a good person. Surely God's going to look at my goodness. And you see, that's where it's so wrong, and the mentality of the people, of humans, many of them, is all based out of the world system. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. And so they're basing their salvation on their own good works. Okay. And we know in this church that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is no man that is going to make it to heaven based on their own cognizance or their own good works. It has to be by God's grace, by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or there is, I don't care how good you are, you will never live a perfect life. And I said that before. God's standard of righteousness is here. And it matters not whether you can jump this high or even this high or even this high. You're all the same. Whether you jump this high or only this high, you're all going to the same place. There's only one way to reach that standard, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're not looking through this Bible to find what's wrong with us or what we must do. I mean, yes, we must believe on Jesus, but it's this book is not about you. It's about Jesus. Okay? So we must look at it in that light. We're looking for Jesus. And so the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ is not about what is right and wrong, but it's about what brings life and what brings death. And we do know and believe that Jesus, the Son of God, has come that we might have life. For Jesus is, he said in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Okay, we know that. Today, I don't doubt there's anybody sitting in this room today that does not believe that truth. We are all born of the Spirit, born of God, and we all believed in Jesus Christ. So last week, we learned that all of us were, in the beginning, born into Adam's sin, right? Anybody that was born into this earth is born into Adam's sin, born of the flesh. Not one of us was born into this world without it, without that stain of sin or that nature of sin. And we all, through that sin, fell under the curse and the power of death. Death, who is a ruthless dictator. Death that does not care whether you're young or you're old or you're good or you're bad. Death is a ruthless dictator. It comes and creeps in to areas in your life, you know, if you're not standing on guard against it. But the only way out, I said last week, of this curse of death is through and in Jesus Christ, who himself went to the cross. He conquered our sin by dying our death at that cross to set us free from the control of death that the devil had over us. The only way the devil could bring death into our lives was through the door of sin. We had sinned. We knew we had sinned. And we were deserving, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So deep down in your heart, every man knows. Every man knows. But yet after 2,000 years of being free, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, so many of us still do not really understand what we're free from. And that in Jesus Christ, we are not now what we used to be. We are so far from what we used to be. And yet most of us in Christ, we don't live our lives that way. Even though in our hearts we know we're children of God. But it's not something that is really seen from the outside. I want us to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 17 to begin with. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We should all know this one off the heart. If any man or woman, I would imagine it's supposed to be, you know, we want to be politically correct here this morning. If any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Did you know that you are a new creature? Now, I'm saying that in a sense of you never existed before, ever. You are not like Adam, okay? You're not even like Adam before he fell. But you are brand new. You are the mystery of God. Okay, you're brand new. Did you know that Jesus is brand new as well? He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the body. So we're all one with Christ. So we are brand new creatures. never existed before, except in the heart of God. You used to be like Adam when you were born. You were born a carnal flesh being. But even after Adam fell into sin, like I said, we're not like he was before he fell. We're totally different. We are one spirit in the Lord. God has put us to death in his Son. Verse 14 of this same chapter, chapter 5, says, if one died for all, if one died for all, which was Jesus, then all were dead. So if you are in Christ, right now, right here, today, you may look like the rest of the world. You may even act like the rest of the world and speak like the rest of the world. But believe me when I say you are different than the rest of the world. Very different. You are in this world, but you're not of this world. You can call yourself an alien if you want. And last week we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus gave up his life for our sin that we might be delivered, rescued, kept safe from this present evil world. You need to see yourself in a whole new way. You ain't what you used to be. You ain't like, you know, so many times we get the idea that because we see the curse all around us, And a lot of times we feel, there you go back to your senses again, like, why not me? Why, you know, because fear sometimes enters in and we think, oh my goodness, look what happened to so-and-so. You know, like, oh, that's terrible. And then the fear enters in. Why not me? Because you're in the world. You're not of the world. And yes, bad things have happened and do happen to God's children. But I believe it's because they do not understand or have that knowledge. My people are perishing for a lack of knowledge. And it's by faith that we will live the abundant life on the earth. Why? Because you have the knowledge of who you are. That's what I've been trying to drive home, and I'm going to drive it home again today, because the more we hear it, the more we're going to believe it. You ain't going to hear it out there. The world wants to fit you into their mold. They want you to be just like them. You're not just like them. I don't know what to say to try to convince us. You are so far different. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. You are of God. You are born of God. And that sets you far apart. So back in chapter 5 at verse 17, old things have passed away. Behold, where does the word behold? It didn't say behold all old things have passed away. It says old things have passed away. Behold, the word behold means to look. So where are you to look in your life? Not at the old things. Look, all things have become new, and all things are of God. So we're to keep our eyes on the new things, who we are now, not who we used to be. Old things. How many old things have passed away? All. How many things are new? All. So many times we think of it as just, well, my spirit is new now, but the rest of me is just the same. And we refer to ourselves as just, you know, poor sinner saved by grace. Oh, do I hate when somebody says that. Because that is an oxymoron. What do you call that? You were a poor sinner. God saved you by his grace. You are no longer a poor sinner. You are a child of God. And that's how we need to see ourselves. That's how we need to see ourselves. All things about you, God has made brand new. And all things about you are absolutely perfect. I know you're looking at me saying, yeah, right. You are of a heavenly nature, highly favored. You are God's beloved. That means highly, not just favored, highly favored. In God's eyes, in Christ, you are very precious. You are not common. And you know what? Not because of anything you ever did, but simply for one reason, because you believed in Jesus. That's how pleased God is when one just believes the Son. Wow. So all we did was believe. Verse 21 says that God has made Jesus to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the whole purpose of it. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him who did no righteousness. Whoa. He became sin who knew no sin. We become righteous who knew no righteousness. What a divine exchange. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this, that Jesus was delivered up, in other words, he was put to death for your sins, but he was raised for your righteousness or your justification. God doesn't just halfway finish something. Just like he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why? To bring them into the promised land, not to wander around in the wilderness. God has brought you out of sin to bring you into the righteousness of God. That's who we are. The righteousness, not just righteous. We have the righteousness of God. Wow. That is a tall, tall statement. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. He was raised for our righteousness. Was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Yes. And now, God is just in making us righteous. You see, if God didn't make us righteous, he would be unjust because Jesus paid the price. Do you understand? So now God is, he is just in justifying us, what the Bible says. 3:26, I believe, of Romans. So God is just in seeing us as righteous. For his Son did a perfect work. God can find no fault with it. And he never will. Jesus Christ was successful in paying off every sin that will ever be committed from the beginning to the end. Mankind does not go to hell because of their sin. He goes because he didn't receive the free gift. And if he doesn't receive the payment that God gave, he will end up paying for it. Do you understand? It's the only thing that's going to send you. It's not whether you lived a holy life. It's did you receive the gift? So we are the righteousness of God in Christ, legally. So what does this truth mean to us? How do we see this truth? How does it change your life? And I know that over the last 3 weeks, the Holy Spirit has been really dealing with me on this truth again. If we want to live the life that Jesus Christ died to give us, you and I must grasp and understand this truth if we're going to live that kingdom life. Now, last week I spoke about what Christ has done for us in making us righteous. And even as he is. And it actually means that we are now free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because sin has been paid off. It was death entered in through sin and death by sin. But sin's been paid off in our lives. So now we're set free from death, from the curse of the law, which was death. We are set free. And the devil, who had the power of death in our lives, has been defeated. Jesus made a show of him openly triumphing over him in it, Colossians chapter 1, through the cross. Why? Because we are no longer sinners. We are now righteous by our faith. We are the righteousness of God. And we've been set free from this law of sin and death. In fact, every curse that sin brought into this world We are as free as Jesus is. The war is over. Jesus wins. The war is over. You are in a prison of righteousness. If you are in Christ, there's no way out. Just like when you were in Adam's sin, there was no way out except through Christ. Now that we are in Christ, do you think anything is greater than Christ? Do you think anything can pluck us out of the Father's hands? Now that we are righteous in Christ? No. Nothing. You are righteous forever. We need to be established in this. This needs to be how we see ourselves. Now, last week, I did a Bible study with the girls, and we talked a little bit. We went a little further on this righteousness, and I used an analogy that I felt the Holy Spirit had dropped into my heart. I'm going to just share it briefly this morning to take us to where we want to go. But I believe it was a good analogy. Jesus went to war for us. He won the victory for us over sin, hell, death, the grave, every curse. He paid the price. He set us free. He set us free to life, to having life and enjoying life. When did this battle take place? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus hung his head and said, "It is finished." That's what he meant. The price has been paid. You're free. He defeated every enemy that you have. Everyone. And last week, like I said, I talked to the girls and at the Bible study, and I was using an analogy that, of course, we've all heard of, Black Lives Matter, that's going on over in the States, where there is people that are protesting that they are not, that, you know, they're protesting that they're this group of people, and actually supposedly blacks, but you see more white people protesting than you actually see blacks. But they've got this big thing going on over there now where they are saying you're racist, you're discriminating against us, we're underprivileged, we don't have the same rights as the white folk do. And so they're making this big uproar, this big stink as they're protesting. And they've gone so far as to want to even defund the police. Take away their power against them. They've closed off certain streets, and they won't allow the police in. And I mean, it's just getting out of hand. And these people are giving the rest of the world the idea that they're underprivileged. Yeah, underprivileged. But you know, the thing is, there are many successful black people living in the U.S. who have done great things and are contributing, living good lives, living the good life, successful in their business, in their finances, in their homes. These are black people, the same people that are saying we're underprivileged. But you know, just like Abraham Lincoln, who actually gave up his life to make sure that all black people would be set free from slavery, they all received the same equality as any U.S. citizen does or did, has back then. At the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation, 1863, I looked that up, and that law that was passed still stands today. That they, all black people, have the same rights, civil rights, that live in the U.S. And yet now we have this group of people that are rising up and saying, Black Lives Matter, we're underprivileged, we don't have... I beg to differ. They were all given the same rights. They have the same freedom to do whatever it is they want to do. And somehow they've been led to believe that they are underprivileged. And you know, this really drove home a point with me about us. Jesus won the war 2,000 years ago. He said, it is finished. He said, you are free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And he was talking about the curse. He was talking about sin and death. And yet, many in the church are feeling, or they're proclaiming that we're not as privileged. We're not as privileged. You have the same rights as Jesus Christ did and does right now. He won the war from every curse and given us this righteousness. He has made us equal with him in every way, in every privilege, every blessing. Equal. We have the same rights as Jesus does. Just like when Abraham freed the black people as being slaves, they were given the same rights as every other citizen. Well, Jesus has given us the same rights as himself. We've been set free. Yet, we live like we are still in lack. Just like that group of people are living like they're in lack. Like they don't have the same rights as the next guy. They do. They do. What have they chosen to do with it? So we in the church many times are fighting to arrive to a place we're already at. We're trying to enter a room we're already in. You are free. You are righteous. There's no greater position you can be at. The very righteousness of God. Do you know what that means? No, we don't. We're so dull. We're so dull. We don't get it. You and I don't have to fight any more demons. The battle is over. Jesus won and set us free. But the devil, he wants to keep your old mindset going. You see, the old has passed away. That's your mindset. All things have become new. He wants to keep you in the old way of thinking, in the old way of life. And the world, they are pushing you. They are trying to push you into their mold. So they will say things to you concerning just life. And they will include you. Well, you know, when you get older, Santana, this just happens. And you're thinking, not to me, it doesn't. But you understand what I'm saying. But if you were to come back and say, oh, no, not in my life, they don't like that. They want you to be just like them. And sometimes we, in our human weaknesses, want to be just like them. Why? Because we want to fit in. We don't want to be different. As children, it was the worst thing to be different. That's why the Bible says he was willing to give up his life. That's what it means to give up your life. Say, Lord, I will be different. I will live a different life. Meaning, I will think differently than the world. And even if I don't fit in, it's okay. I've got everything in you in this. And I know that the life you give me is so far greater than the world can ever give me. So let's not worry about being liked by the world or fitting in. So the world wants you to fit in. But the only fight you got to remember that you and I have is to live in this truth, to remain and abide in it, to continue, the Bible says, in it. For you truly are the righteousness of God in Christ. And the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And just like Abraham Lincoln would have delighted, because he died, and he would have wanted to see the black people that he gave everything up for to live a good life, to see them flourish and prosper and be happy, because it was important to him. But if he were to, let's say, come back 100 years later and he saw all those people he gave up his life for and see what was going on right now over in the U.S., how they're revolting and rebelling, that they're underprivileged, I think it would make him very sad. Because he knows they had the same rights as the guy over here who is successful. Why didn't you use the rights I fought to give you? And the same thing with Jesus. When he comes back, is he going to find faith on the earth? Is he going to find those who are faithful in the righteousness, the gift that's been given them? Or is he going to see us rebelling and walking around with signs and moaning and groaning and complaining about our lot in life? For you see, in Christ, we've all been given the same equality of rights. We are all the righteousness of God in Christ. And just like in the black community, some will do any, they'll pick that up and they will go. And they cannot be denied. Why? Because in the court of law, in the courts of their law over there, their legal right says they have the right to an education. They have a right to everything that the white people have a right to. And just like in God's kingdom, you have a right to every blessing Jesus has. It's your legal right. And Jesus is pleased when we take that righteousness he's given us and we obtain the kingdom life even on earth. He paid a dear price. We'll never know how deep, how wide, we sang that song this morning, the price was that he paid for our freedom. So God wants us to flourish in that freedom from the curse. Right after Isaiah chapter 53, anybody know what Isaiah 53 is? It's all about the suffering of Jesus, what he made atonement for at the cross. But in Isaiah 54, it talks about this covenant now of peace, which I will never remove from you, saith the Lord. Peace meaning shalom, meaning fullness, wholeness, nothing missing in your life, nothing broken. And in Isaiah 54, where it talks about this covenant of peace, verse 14, it says this, in righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. Now the word, the Hebrew word for oppression is oshek, and it means injury, fraud, or distress. It means you will be far from being injured, far from the devil stealing from you, fraud, bringing fraud into your life, or from being distressed. To be established in righteousness, what does that mean? It means to settle in. When you're established in something, to live in. And sometimes it takes time for us to be established in something, you know, especially if something new. You know, I was thinking about Dawn and Josh, who just moved into their new office, which is like very small. The space is small. And I know at first, Donnie especially, because he's such a creature of habit, it took him a while to become established in it. Because he was doing what he was doing in the old office, but now the old office was so different from where he is now. He had to readjust himself, reestablish himself. It's no different when we move into a new home. We have to become reestablished. Any changes. And so we've become new creations, righteous. We need to establish ourselves in who we are now in the new creation, which is the righteousness of God in Christ. So it might take you some time to get established, fixed, settled. This is who I am. This is how I do things. And after a while, your mindset begins to change. Just like we're Donnie now. How long has he been in that office? 2 months, 2 weeks, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. It took him that long for all of a sudden now his steps are changing and it becomes a norm for him. And every day he's established in the new form. And so we too must be established in righteousness. And at first it might not look or even feel real to us. That's okay. It's such a huge change from where we came from. But you need to be established. First of all, how do you become established? You need to understand and know that that gift is yours. You need to come to Jesus. You need to know you have it. You've received it by faith. So you believe that you are the righteousness. And from there, you begin to walk it, to live it, to speak it. And at first, it might sound alien coming out of your mouth. Well, that might sound very strange when you tell the devil, when I am the righteousness of God in Christ, when you speak to yourself, when you're tempted to be down, when you're tempted to be condemned because of something maybe you did. You speak, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It's at that time that you need to speak it more than ever because it's a faith righteousness. And the more you walk in that and practice it, the more established you will become. And you will be far from the injury the enemy wants to bring into your life. No one, and he alone, or he especially, cannot take our righteousness from us. And he knows it. He knows it. Did you know that, I mean, I'm getting way off my notes. Did you know that in the very beginning, there was, when God, before he even created man, there was a fight going on in heaven, right? The devil, Satan, Lucifer, wanted to be God. Well, he was immediately cast out of heaven. Well, we have no idea, but he was angry. And his whole thing was to bring God down and to, for him to become God. So this fight that's going on even today, if you, the roots of it are still that. The devil hates you because he hates God. And he wants to bring God down. Now he's going to use, if you want to get to somebody and hurt somebody, what are you, what's the thing that you know is going to get to them more than anything? What's going to hurt you more than anything, Santana? Your children. And so the enemy, that's why he hates us. That's why he wants to take us down. Because he knows how much God loves us. And he saw God creating this man and giving him the authority and the power that he felt he deserved. And he thought, aha, I'm going to come up with a way that we're going to get God to give up his righteousness. You see, the reason God is because he is all righteous. Any word he has spoken will never pass away. And God had said, he heard God speak to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat this of this tree, you will surely die. In dying, you will die. And he knew, I got God. I'm going to get him to eat from that tree. And what is God going to do? He's going to lose the man he loves. You see, what Satan's whole idea was to get God to do something that was not righteous. Because that would have brought God really down. But God had a plan. Whereby he didn't have to be unrighteous in order to save us. He did it righteously, legally. And the devil can do nothing about it. We have the same righteousness that he was trying to pull down in God. You are the righteousness of God. So that's how he sees you. You may not see yourself that way, but that's how he sees you. Once we are established, we will be free completely from any injury the enemy tries to bring our way. Any fraud. Anything that is of the curse. Our health. Our finances. Whatever it is. Now drop down to verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now it didn't say no weapon's going to be formed. It says, but none will prosper. And every tongue that will rise against you in judgment, in other words, judging you as being a sinner, unrighteous, you will condemn or show to be in the wrong. You see, that's your job. You will condemn. God's not going to condemn it. He already condemned it. Now you have to condemn it. When the devil comes along and says, Tori, you just really aren't a very good person. You need to condemn that voice. Say, no, the Bible says I am the righteousness of God in Christ. This is the heritage or the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The power, and now listen carefully, the power and the authority you have as a child of God is all wrapped up in your understanding and of your faith in your righteousness. It is the key. The righteousness of God imparted to you is the power of God to call those things that be not as though they are, or as God says they are. It is the power that you know, it is the assurance that you know that no weapon formed against you can prosper. Why? Because none of those weapons are any match for the righteousness of God. Being established in righteousness gives us the assurance that the words that we speak will come to pass. Have the God kind of faith. Whosoever will say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be not cast in the sea, but doubt or will not doubt in his heart that he will, that whatever he says will come to pass, he will have. Not whatever he believes, but whatever he says. Righteousness gives you assurance in your grace. I mean, how many times we know all these things and we speak, have the God kind of faith, speak unto your mountain. Tell your mountain how big your God is. We walk away, but we're not sure. You know, are my words going to come? It's just words. Do I really believe in my words? Righteousness, being established in righteousness, will give you the assurance that when you say, like God himself, light be, and lightest in shame. You need to be so sure that your words will come to pass. Why? Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. God is all righteous. And he's given us this righteousness as a gift. It is the power and the authority given to us. It is our legal right through this righteousness to have the blessings and all of the privileges that Jesus Christ himself has. It is understanding that gift of righteousness. Let's not be like the children of Israel, whom God had set free from Egypt, which is a type of sin. We've been set free from unrighteousness into righteousness. God brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the land of promise. We know that. And we know they never made it because they didn't believe it. The unbelief shut them out. God had sworn to their forefathers that he would give them the land. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. It says that they would even have days of heaven on the earth. Now, we know that this land that God brought them into is a picture of the life we have been given today in Christ. And if you go back and you study, you can see, wow, this was a good land. This was a great land. And it says in verse 21 that they would have days of heaven on the earth. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We ought to be living days of heaven on the earth. Just like Jesus did. I mean, look at Jesus' life. He was not affected by anything in this world. Verse 23 of 11 Deuteronomy says, the Lord their God would drive out all the nations before them. The Lord their God would drive out all the nations. In other words, God was there. He had promised to their forefathers that this is the land that I will give you. And yet when they came up to that land, what happened? He also said in verse 24, every place that the soles of your feet will step on will be yours. Verse 25, and there will no man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For the Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land. Do you know that word dread? Terror. Terror. Now we know that the people represent the enemy. And did you know that the terror of us is on? If you only knew how terrified he was of you, finding out who you are. That's why the Bible says resist him and he will flee from you. You know what the word flee means? It means to run as if in terror. When you finally stand around, I mean, I always think of these superheroes who walk around like ordinary people, and then all of a sudden there is an emergency, and they just turn around and they're spun, and all of a sudden their powers and their, I mean, that's how we are. We're walking around, we look like ordinary people, but bless God, we're not. We're just like, what's Superman's name? Clark Kent. That's who he is. And so you need to see yourself like that. In other words, don't look at the devil like he's, don't be afraid of him. Know that he is terrified of you. Know that he is terrified. And one look will put him on, will cause him to flee. But that's when you become established in your righteousness. Because it's by faith that it works. When you truly believe that God has given you that gift, I guarantee you, you will begin to walk with your head held high. You will begin to look at yourself and your life through totally different eyes. And you will begin to speak with authority and assurance that what you're saying is going to come to pass. It'll happen. So God had promised the children of Israel. So what happened? Well, when they came to up to the border, they're about to enter, then they send in 12 spies to spy out the land. And they came back, and we know the story. 10 of the spies had an evil report. 2 of the spies had a good report. And in Numbers chapter 13, where I'm just going to read parts of it. Numbers chapter 13, I'm going to pick it up in verse 27. It says, and they told him and said, we come into the land where you sent us. Now it's speaking about the 12 spies. And surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Do you know that the grapes were so big and so huge that it took 2 men to carry them out on a stick? That's how big the grapes were. Like, we're talking massive. Like, we don't see fruit like that in our country. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people that live there are strong, that dwell in this land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. What is the children of Anak? Giants. There was actually giants in the world years ago. These men were anywhere from 9, I think 9 to, like Goliath was a giant. He was over 9 foot tall. And they had 6, instead of 5 fingers, they had 6. 6 and 6 toes. Weird. Anyway, some of that stuff that we see on TV, you know, where they show all these shows about way back then and these big giants and stuff. You know what? A lot of them is based on like Greek mythology. It's, there was giants in the land. That was one of the reasons God had to destroy the earth. Okay, we won't get into that today as to where they came from and what they were all about. But anyways, they saw the giants. They said, the sons of Anak are there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. This is the report that was brought back. And Caleb, of course, the people are getting all upset now. The cities are walled. There's giants in the land. What else did they say? They're strong, very strong. They're starting to panic. And Caleb, we know who was one of the other spies, he stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. And those were the words the Lord spoke to me. Let us go up at once. What are you waiting for? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have the power. You have the authority. That land is yours. You go at once and take the land. So Caleb, who had a different spirit, he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. That's how you need to see yourself. No matter what comes against you, I am an overcomer. I am more than a conqueror. I am well able to overcome whatever comes at me in this life. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what we need to be strong when we're facing. We are going to face things in this life. So anyways, let's keep reading. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. Do you ever look at your mountain? Do you ever look at your problem and say, I can't handle this. I just can't. It's way bigger than me. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Have you ever heard an evil report? Have you ever been sitting under a sermon that tells you that you can't do it unless you do this, that, that, and you know in your heart, I can't keep all the things wrong in order to be able to receive what God wants me to have. So what are we doing? We're stroking people, saying, oh, you know, it's all right. I know. You know, we feel sorry for them. Instead of taking them and saying, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Be who you are. We enable them to continue on in their, that's what I said on at Bible study. We have enabled people by feeling sorry for them and keep on giving, trying to solve the problem. Instead of saying, This is who you are. These are the rights you have. Take them and go and do what you need to do. Don't enable people in God's kingdom, especially by telling them that, you know what, you do this, that, and that, and then maybe this thing will come down. We are enabling God's people, and especially the law, because the law enables us to continue on in our underprivileged life, so to speak. Let's not enable anybody, least of all each other. But let's continually inform each other, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have everything you need. And to go out and take your land. Possess your land. So the 10 spies, which represents the law, makes people, God's people, unable to enter in. It brings fear. Fear of judgment. Why would God fight for me? I'm not perfect, right? And it says, and there we saw the giants. Now here we're still speaking about the 10 who brought the evil report. And the sons of Anak, which are the giants, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were. You see, how you see you is how everybody else sees you. Really. You see yourself as a grasshopper? That's who you are. That's who you're going to be to your enemy. And we know that the enemy is Satan. And he knows how you see yourself. And he don't want you to see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ. So he is going to keep you from seeing yourself that way. But I'm telling you, it is the key. It is the key to walking in our God-given authority. God has given us the power to call things that be not as though they are. He's given us the power of our own life and death. The devil doesn't have it anymore, he knows it. But this power works through righteousness. It's your authority. You do not see yourself as righteous. You will not believe your own words. If you do not believe your own words, you cannot see. You will not see the fruit that you know belongs to you. Whether it's finances or health or deliverance, in any way, I've realized that. And so above all else, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. And all things are going to be added to you. All things. So righteousness is the key to having authority, to living this life of heaven on the earth. And so to speak, I ask that we spend some time really thinking about it. You know, the more you meditate on who you are, the more real it becomes. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes and show you who you really are, so that you can start speaking with power and authority, and you're going to see your words come to pass. It's awesome. What Jesus has given us is absolutely awesome. You cannot put a price on it. We just haven't tapped into it yet. But I believe we are. And when we do, the devil is going to be screaming as in terror. He is going to be running from us. Running. Not us running from him. Because that's kind of the way it is in most cases now. He will run from us. Praise God. Let's just, we're going to close today in the